ever go to do something for God and it doesn't quite turn out the way that you thought it would? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Some of our story, my wife and I, we were actually going to go plant a church in the UK, in London, England, where your queen hails from. And we were going to go. We felt called. We did all the preparations. We were so excited. It seemed like everything was coming together to plant this church in London, England. And that was back in 2016. And everything was going great. I remember this, like, even just flying into London. Everything was going so, so well. Like, things that never happened were happening. Like, we got to the airport, and our bags were overweight. And I don't know how it is here in Canada, but in the U.S., they will never give you, like, free anything if your bag is overweight. It's going to be, $70 extra or whatever. They just say, don't even worry about it. You know, it's fine. And then they upgraded us to an even better seat, even better airline, actually, because the flight got delayed. So everything was just like going so smooth as we were descending into London. I remember my wife and I, our expectations as we were descending, our expectations were ascending. We were feeling like, yes, finally, we're here. We believe God's called us. We're going to plant this church. Then we got to customs, and long story short, we were denied entry into the country. Didn't quite go how we planned. We actually had to come back with our tail between our legs for a while, trying to figure out what we were going to do next. And God has been faithful through all of it. And in that process, he's led us to where we're at now. And we are so, so grateful. We couldn't even imagine being somewhere else. You know, when you get to where God wants you to be, maybe not where you thought you should be, but where God wants you to be, it's the best thing ever. And God has just shown up over and over again through this process. But while we were trying to figure things out, we felt like we were like in the middle. We felt like we were kind of stuck between where we had come from and then where we wanted to be. And I don't know if you feel like that in your life at times. Like maybe you've set out to do something for God, hasn't quite gone like you planned. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that you feel like is not where you want it to be. You've been trying to mend it, but it hasn't gotten back to that place where you'd hope peace would be restored. Or maybe you're single and you're ready to mingle and you haven't found that person quite yet who knows how awesome and amazing you are. Let's be real, y'all. But we can feel like we're stuck in the middle. And in specific, what I want to talk about this morning is feeling like we're stuck in the middle as it pertains to growing and getting to where we want to be in our relationship with God. You ever feel like that? Like you just can't overcome that obstacle and that challenge that you've been facing for, it seems like, forever? You thought that you should be at this point in your walk with God, and yet you look at your life and you feel like you're back over here. The truth of the matter is we all feel like that at times. There's not one person who's followed Jesus who has felt like, I made it. I arrived. All of us are in the middle. In the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see someone's life who was greatly, greatly used by God. One of the primary writers of the New Testament, in fact, the primary writer of the New Testament, someone who was used by God to go and plant churches all over the world. This is a guy who is like a megastar that you could say, wow, this is somebody who has been extremely used by God. And he's going to open up about what's happening in his life. And you're going to see that just like you and I, he was in the middle. He was imperfect. So Romans chapter 7, let's start in verse 15. It says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Which, pause, by the way, isn't it just somewhat encouraging to know that there is nothing good in us? Like, I know it sounds kind of weird and backwards. Like, hold on, you're telling me there's nothing good in me and that's supposed to encourage me? Yes. Like, the only good that comes from us comes from God. So take the pressure off of yourself. You're not intended to do all this good stuff. You can't. Only God can do it through you. There's nothing good in us. Let's keep reading. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Exclamation point. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Let's stop right there. Feel encouraged? Glad you came to church this morning. Well, before we dive into this, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. No matter what we think, no matter what we feel, no matter what we think is true, your word is true. And God, I pray that you would use your word this morning, that you would speak to us right where we're at, that those in this room, no matter what they're going through, no matter what they've faced this week or what's going on in their life, that they would receive what you want to speak to them this morning. Lord, let our hearts be open to hear from you. I pray that you would speak through me and from your word, your truth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point this morning is this. The struggle is real. The struggle is real. Well, let's just establish, first of all, who is the author talking about here in Romans 7? Is he talking about like some fictional person? Is he making up a story? Oh, I knew this guy who really struggled and he couldn't do what he wanted to do. Every time he tried to do it, he did the opposite. And everything inside of him wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but he just couldn't quite get there. Is he just making up some fictitious person? Or is Paul talking about somebody who maybe isn't even a believer? Some people think that. They think he's talking about someone who doesn't know Jesus, that's struggling to do what they want to do and they just can't achieve it. I don't think either of those things are true. I think that Paul is talking about himself. Here's why. First of all, he refers to himself the whole time. He says, I. He doesn't say it's someone else. He says, I. On top of that, this person wants to do what God wants them to do. So it's not an unbeliever. You know, unbelievers don't go around like, you know, ripping their hair out like, why can't I obey God? People who aren't following Jesus are like, how can I disobey God? You know, that was my life before I was a Christian. I never thought about how to please God. In fact, I'd stay up late at night inventing ways to disobey God. So that's not an unbeliever. And also, doesn't it just sound a little bit too perfect? Like, can't you relate with what Paul is saying here? If you're honest, don't you at times feel the exact same way? I want to do the good that I know God wants me to do, but I feel like I always do the opposite. John MacArthur, he said this. He said, you know what kind of Christian this is? My friend, this is the most mature spiritual Christian there could ever be, who sees so clearly the inability of his flesh. The more mature he is and the more spiritual he is, the greater will be the sensitivity of his own shortcomings. You show me an infantile, carnal, fleshly, legalistic, self-righteous kind of Christian, I'll show you somebody who lives under the disillusion that everything they do is really quite spiritual. You show me a person with this kind of brokenness. You show me a person agonizing in the depths of his own soul because he can't do everything written in the law of God, and I'll show you a spiritual person. And so I believe what you have here is Paul. The Apostle Paul. The guy who did more to shape Christianity than probably anyone else besides Jesus. The guy who went all over the known world and started churches. The guy who we're reading the words that he wrote today because what he wrote is in the Word of God. And yet here's a person who says, I don't have it all together. I don't know about you, but I think that should encourage you this morning. There is no perfect person written about inside the pages of Scripture besides Jesus himself. Go from Old Testament all the way to Revelation, and you're not going to find one person who was perfect and had it all together. In fact, you'll find quite the opposite. You'll find a guy who was the father of faith, who lied about who his wife was so that he wouldn't get into trouble into these nations he was going into. You'll find a man after God's own heart who committed adultery and then set up the murder of someone else. You'll find a person who denied Jesus 3 times because he was afraid of what would happen to him. And all these people were then given grace because no one written in the pages of Scripture, no one is perfect. It's not like that Instagram filter that you put on everything when the Bible gives us the picture of its characters. It's not like, you know, all pretty and how we try to present ourselves. It's like flaws and all. And nothing proves that better than this passage that we just read. The Bible is not a book about great people. The Bible is a book about a great God who uses messed up people to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that amazing? That means he can use you and me. That means that we aren't on the outside. That means that we qualify to be used by God. But so many times we think that the person who's going to get used by God, the mature Christian, is the person who has it all together. We have this concept that the person who is the most spiritual person is the one who's like fasting, you know, 40 days out of the year, and you call them and they're like, oh, sorry, I can't talk right now, reading my Bible. You know, they posted that Instagram in the morning with their coffee and their Bible and like the highlighted verse, you know. Like, we think that those are the people that have it all together, that those are the people that are going to be used by God. But these verses flip all of that on its head. Because what I've found out is the more you grow in your walk with Christ, the more you realize how far you have to go. Really, the mark of maturity is not someone who has it all together. The mark of maturity is someone who knows that they don't. I remember a guy telling me when I was a younger Christian, he would say to me, like, you know, when I got saved, I thought that growing in my walk with God was like a ladder. And I had to climb the ladder. I had to ascend to the top. And every time I, you know, overcame something or passed a test, it was like I went further up the ladder, one ring at a time. He goes, but then what I've realized is that growing in my walk with God is actually the more that I get down on my knees and I rely on the cross. The more I see how messed up I am and how much I need Jesus to live his life through me. Not me getting better and better, but me getting weaker and weaker, acknowledging my weakness and letting Christ's power work through me. That's what we need. You know, I was mentioning people who were used by God in the Bible, and they all had mistakes. They all had flaws. They all had problems. They all had things they were trying to figure out. And so I don't know what it is this morning that maybe you feel like, I can't be used by God because I struggle. Well, guess what? You're the perfect person for God to use. If you're willing to raise your hand and admit that you're weak, then God's strength can be made perfected through you. The weaker we are, the stronger we become. And Paul talks about that in the scripture as well. So the more we grow, the more we realize how far we have to go, because we're all in process. Don't you just love road construction? Every time you see an orange cone, aren't you just like, man, praise the Lord. Glad those guys are out here again today. Glad I can't take a left turn on this street. No, we hate road construction, right? Every time we see it, we're like, God, again? Seems like in Michigan they're always doing road construction, but I don't know why, because the roads are not getting any better. Like, oh, well, we got a hard winter over here. Well, I'm pretty sure Canada has a hard winter too, and you guys have a lot better roads. I'm just saying. But we hate road constructions. We hate the whole inconvenience of it all. But you know what's worse than construction? No construction. You ever been to a city or a town that hasn't had any construction going on in years? You'll find a vacant, decaying place that's just kind of falling apart. No one's living there. No one's excited about what's happening there. It's a place that maybe used to be great at one point, but it's not anymore. You see, construction is actually a sign that things are improving. As much as we hate it, it means that something is going to get better, except for the roads in Michigan. You see, you and I, we're under construction. God is constantly renovating and changing and working in our lives to make us more into the image of Christ. And so at times it's going to be inconvenient. At times you're going to be like, oh, we got to go through this again, because God is at work in your life. Don't let the fact that you're not where you want to be discourage you. Maybe let that encourage you, because it means that God is trying to do something in your life. Like I said before I was a believer, I didn't care about growing in my walk with God. The fact that I, at this point, I'm so frustrated that I'm not doing this and this and this more, it means that God is working in me. He's not letting me stay where I am. He's not satisfied to let me stay there. He wants me to grow. Construction is a sign of life. Don't be discouraged this morning if you're struggling with something. I would be more discouraged if you weren't struggling. If you were just laying down, being apathetic, and letting something happen to you, saying, well, who cares? Can't do anything about it anyway. You see, things that don't struggle are dead. Things that struggle are alive. And you might be further along than you think. You know, if you were to walk across the entire United States of America, it's a long, long distance to walk. But you could do it. I did the math. I think it was about 6 months it would take you if you walked 20 miles a day. Now, that's a lot to walk, but it's doable. I mean, you'd be in really good shape at the end of it. But 20 miles a day, you could go across the entire United States. Now, at first, it wouldn't feel like much. Like if you had started in Detroit, you know, you went over to Detroit to walk across the United States, the first day, you would like barely get out of the city. You'd be like in the suburbs. It would take you like 3 days to get to Ann Arbor. It would take you, I don't even know how long, to get out of the state of Michigan. And you might be tempted at times as you're walking day after day to look back and be like, man, I'm not getting anywhere. But if you keep walking, keep taking one step after another, 6 months later, you would look back and say, how did I get here? See, that's the Christian walk. It's not like you just end up where you need to be on this side of eternity. It's a process. And maybe you're not where you want to be, but you're not where you used to be. God is working in your life. So be encouraged. I got to go to Billy Graham's library in Charlotte. And at the time, Billy Graham was still alive, but his wife, Ruth, was buried there. And now Billy is buried there. And if you go to Ruth's gravestone, which is crazy, you can just walk right up to her grave and see her gravestone. And it says, thanks for your patience. Construction is now over. It's a struggle. It's a process. But one day, we're going to be made perfect. And so keep moving forward. Don't stop. Don't let the fact that you're not where you want to be yet keep you from moving forward. Let's keep reading. At the end of Romans chapter 7, verse 25, it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which is kind of a pivot. I love that it doesn't end there. And then he goes into, that verse finishes, he goes into Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which is one of the most It's just an incredible verse. It's used all the time. Maybe you even have memorized it. Maybe you have it put up on your refrigerator at home. You know, maybe you tell it to yourself consistently. It's one of the most, you know, looked at verses in the Bible. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My goodness, this is good news. When was the last time you remembered this truth and really let it hit you? You know, the word condemnation in the Greek, it refers to a damning sentence placed over someone's life. And I'm sure you know this, but you and I, apart from Jesus, we were condemned because of our sin. We had violated the law of a holy God. And as a result, we stand before him condemned, going to death row. And then Jesus comes and he steps into our place. He takes our punishment. And what we were due, he took on himself at the cross. And so now because of that, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not one bit, not a little bit, none at all. No condemnation for you. That's good news. You know, when Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death," in the previous chapter, he's referring to a form of capital punishment that the Romans would use. People who were murderers sometimes would have the victim, the person that they had murdered, the body of them strapped to their back. And they would be forced to carry around that body with them until they themselves died, because who knows that carrying around a dead body is not sanitary. It's actually very bad for your health. And so Paul says, "I feel like this at times. I feel like I'm carrying this person around with me." You know, we have that old man, that person that, you know, we aren't anymore because we're in Christ, but we still have to deal with the fact that we're in a fallen world with a fallen, you know, nature that God has changed, but we're still growing. We feel like we have this dead body around our back. But then we look at this verse and it says, "There is no condemnation." You know, Romans 8:1 is a powerful verse just in and of itself. You could read that verse, you could get so encouraged and so pumped up and so fired up and so thankful to God for everything that he's done in your life. But check it out. Romans 8:1 is after Romans 7 for a reason. Let's keep it in context. Let's not just take it and look at it as a verse by itself, as amazing as that is. Remember all the stuff that Paul just said? "I don't want to do what I do. I do what I don't want to do. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then in the middle of that, that's when he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Not when you get it all together. Not when you finally figure it out. Not when you aren't struggling anymore. No, in the middle of your struggle, that's when there's no condemnation for you. God looks at you today through the lens of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see your past failure. He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see the things that people have labeled you or said about you or the way that you even view yourself. No, he looks at you through the perfect lens of Jesus Christ. And he sees you covered by the blood, the perfect righteousness of God. When was the last time you let that hit you? There's no condemnation for you. Are you walking around today with your head down? Are you walking around today letting the devil beat you up with guilt over something you've done in the past? Are you acting as if it's not true that there's no condemnation for you? Well, let's let that stop today. Because what Jesus did at the cross has freed you from condemnation, from guilt and shame, and you can walk around liberated with your hands held high because you have been set free to praise Jesus, to enjoy life, and to give God glory. There's no condemnation. I used to get overdraft fees on my checking account a lot. I don't know if you ever have that happen to you, but There was this one bank, I don't know if it exists in Canada, it shall remain nameless, Wells Fargo. And what they would do is every time you got an overdraft fee, they would, you know, charge you like, I think, $30 or $35 for your overdraft fee. So what they would do to help you out is that they would take the most expensive charge out of your account first, and then they'd let the smaller charges hit, because if you're going to have something bounce, you don't want it to be like your rent payment, right? That's what they would say. The code is, we're taking out the most expensive thing so we can hit you for as many overdraft fees as possible. So there'd be times where I got lots of overdraft fees. I remember one time I went into the bank and I was like, hey, is there any way you could overturn some of these overdraft fees? And they'll do that for you sometimes. And they said, oh, yeah, yeah. We'll give you 1/3 of 3 of them back. I was like, you mean one? Thanks for how you crafted that sentence, but like, oh, I hated that. I hated getting overdraft fees. You know, the gospel is not just that God has taken care of your overdraft fees, which he has. He's done that. Everything that you were in the negative, Jesus paid for. So we owed an incredible debt that we couldn't pay. We stood underneath God's condemnation. We were never going to get to him on our own. It was impossible for us. And Jesus paid that debt. Our debt has been paid. And that is amazing. That's incredible. But that's not all of the gospel. The gospel isn't just, I have brought you to zero in your checking account. The gospel is, I have deposited all of the righteousness of Jesus now into your account. So you're not just at zero, you're actually in the way, way, way plus. Like you're in the million, billion, trillion. You are wealthy in the view of God because he has deposited every bit of Christ's righteousness into your account. So don't walk around with like a depleted mentality or like an I don't have enough or I'm not sure how God feels about me today. No, your feelings for God are not like his feelings for you. Our feelings for him are up and down and all over the place and not where they should be sometimes. His feelings for you are consistent, the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His view about you doesn't change, and he's come to a conclusion about your life based on what Jesus has done at the cross, not what you could do on your own. So you can always come before God with confidence because of the grace that he's given you in Jesus. Is anyone excited about that this morning? Doesn't that just liberate you and set you free? I mean, maybe you've heard that a million times, and I have too. But guess what? It never gets old. It just gets better. And if that has gotten old for you, then just get into God's presence and spend some time with him, and he'll bring your heart back to a place where you're appreciative and grateful for what he's done. So the struggle is real, and that there is no condemnation. We've established that, but there's more than just that. We're free to grow. We're free to grow. Let's go back into Romans 8. We're just going to read a few more verses. Romans 8, verse 2 is where we're going to pick it up. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For what God has done, what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Stop there. I love this. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God setting you free doesn't mean that you can just go do whatever you want. That's not what this is talking about totally. What it means is you're set free to now be able to live for God. God has set you free from the sin that once bound you. And so if you've been set free, why would you continue to live in sin? To me, that would be a warning sign that maybe I haven't really put my faith in Christ if I'm continuing without any growth at all to live in sin. Now, we have to understand, we've already established, God saves you by grace. 100% has nothing to do with you. You've put your faith in him and your standing before him is secure. So I'm not trying to tell you need to work to get into a good standing with God or to earn a relationship with God, anything like that. There's no condemnation for us if we've put our faith in Christ. But we still should be evidencing the fact that God lives in us by how we grow over time. Like if I were to tell you, hey, I just got hit by a Mack truck. I was standing out there on Huron Church Road, and you know all those semis are going over the bridge on Ambassador Bridge, and I was standing there. There's one going like 50 kilometers an hour. It just ran me right over. Well, you'd look at me and be like, you look fine. I mean, there's no scars, no broken bones. You're not bleeding. You would think of something of that magnitude hit you with such force that there would be an obvious, apparent, noticeable change in you, right? But yet, how can we say the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of me and there's no change in my life? There's nothing different about how I live. I don't look like a different person than I used to be. Now, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to discourage you this morning, because we can't ever on our own even grow in our walk with God. We need God's help for that as well. The solution isn't try harder, do better. The solution is let the Holy Spirit bear his fruits out in your life. And there is a part to play that you have in that of letting him do that through you, but you should see change over time. Charles Spurgeon said, we aren't saved by good works, but we are saved to good works. So my question to you this morning is, are you noticing change? I'm not saying are you perfect, but can you look back in your life over the last year, couple years, and say, wow, like it might be slow, it might be gradual, but I'm seeing progress in becoming more like Christ. And if you're not seeing that, that's a big warning sign. Because if Jesus lives in you, he will live through you as well. You know, growing in our walk with God, it reminds me of this time that Emily and I spent, my wife, who, by the way, couldn't be here this morning because she got food poisoning last night. Bad timing. So she was all like almost crying this morning because she wanted to come over here so bad. But she sends her love. And we're pregnant with our first child, by the way. So pray for us. Due date's May 10th. Church starts in the spring. So we're pregnant with two things at once. We're going to grow the church one way or another. If we have to do it with our own progeny, then so be it. Anyway, we were in Brooklyn for a while in this kind of in-between. When we left the church that we were at and we were trying to go to London, we ended up living in Brooklyn for a little bit. And Brooklyn is a lot, it actually reminds me a lot of Detroit. There was a long time where Brooklyn had become real crime-infested. It was a dangerous place. There wasn't a lot of good stuff going on there. You'd be scared to walk around at night. And over time, things began to change. One of the first things that changed was there was this park in Brooklyn that they installed right across the water from Manhattan. And it's this beautiful park. Like, it's well lit. It's well kept. It's really big. There's lots of stuff to do. It's just this vibrant, life-giving thing. Like, right there in the heart of Brooklyn. And what happened over time is that the surrounding area around the park began to change. The clientele began to change. The people who lived in those apartments began to change. And slowly but surely, Brooklyn started becoming a place where people wanted to live. And that was safe. And that was actually attractive. And There was all this beautification that happened in Brooklyn. But what started it? Something beautiful was placed in the middle, and everything around it had to change. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, Jesus now lives inside of you. And if the most beautiful one, the Son of God, is taking residence in your heart, you would think the surrounding area has got to start to change as well, just to take on the character of the one who resides in us. So are you seeing growth? If not, let me offer you some helpful things that we see in this passage of Scripture. Notice how Paul talks about in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." What are you focusing on? What are you filling your mind with? Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you spending time with His people? Are you involved in church? Not just coming, but serving and being a part of the life of this church? You see, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, if you're constantly feeding that part, then you're going to see more and more of that happen in your life. Maybe you've heard the story of the guy who had two dogs who would always fight. And someone asked him, who wins? He says, whichever one I feed the most that day. Are you feeding your flesh or are you feeding the Spirit? John Piper says, you become what you behold. If you put Jesus in front of you on a consistent basis, you're going to become more like Him. If you surround yourself with people who are following Jesus, you're going to become more like Him. I know a pastor who says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If you want to get to where God wants you to be, you've got to surround yourself with the people of God and with the things of God, and you have to set your mind on the Spirit and not on the flesh. And if you do that, you will start to see, maybe slowly, but surely over time, that you are becoming more and more the person who God created you to be and the person who God wants you to become through your relationship with Christ. I don't know about you, but I know I need help with those things. I'm so far from where I need to be. I'm so far from perfect. Every day I'm relying on God's grace. Every day I'm relying on His power. I cannot do this life on my own. And so this morning, if you feel like that, and you just want to grow and you want to get to that next level, you want to get to that next place in your walk with God, it starts with this morning just saying, God, I need You. Would You live Your life through me as I set my mind on Your Spirit? So yes, the struggle is real, but there's no condemnation. And now we are free to grow. Harvest, I just pray that this week you start to see God's evident hand working in your life. And next week when you come to church, you can already say, wow, I've seen so much that He's done in my life just this week.